we're going to talk about authority today. Authority. You know, I've had some tough experiences with authority. Yeah, I was in a church once before that in the time that I was in that church, they turned over the pastor at least while I was there at least five times. And every time that happened, there was always a specific thing, but the thing that always got the ball rolling was a fight over who was in charge. It's, are the elders in charge of the church, or is the pastor in charge of the church? Well, the pastor's in charge of the church and this stuff, but the elders are in charge and that stuff, and it just would grow, and it would grow, and it would grow, and then you would lose a pastor over it. I've seen that it's always been this way. Authority has always been the thorn in the side of humanity. Let me give you an example. Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You all know the story. Everything's great. God created everything. Everything's good. He creates man to take care of the garden. He creates the woman to be his helpmate and whatnot. He says, everything is cool. All you have to do is not do a thing. And the thing is, don't touch that tree. That's it. Everything else you're in charge of, just don't touch that tree. I'm God. I created you and everything around you. Just don't touch that tree. So what happens? So is the woman evil? No. She's human. And what was the actual sin? The enemy comes along, Satan comes along, and whispers in her ear, well, did he really say that? You know, if you eat of the fruit on that tree, then you'll be just like God. To hear it, you'll be just like God. So the woman eats the fruit, and off we go. And then she turns around to the man and says, here, honey. This is really good. Try some. Now remember, Adam heard the same instruction. Don't touch the tree. Don't eat the fruit. So his wife comes along, and we all know, happy wife, happy life, right? So the wife said, eat. So he ate. I did a wedding yesterday, and one of the things I always tell young men is if you want to be married for a very, very long time, all you have to do is learn 23 different ways of saying yes, dear. And they all look at me like, that's crazy. But you understand what happened there. It was always a question of authority. God's in charge or I'm in charge. Well, I know God's in charge, but if I do this one little thing, then I could be in charge too. And we're off and running. And all through human history, my belief is very strongly that every sin at its root has this issue of authority, or another way that some theologians say it, at the root of every sin is pride. Pride. But even that, it's an issue of authority. I want my way. Or my way is better than your way. And what happens? Well, think of every war that in human history that you know of. Wasn't it really an issue of who's in charge of this piece of land or who's in charge of this ideology? And there's a big fight and people die because one group or one individual thinks that they should be in charge. Isn't that exactly what's going on in the world today? Somebody says, I should be in charge of this piece of land and not those people. It's all about authority. Politics in our country. You know, I try to stay away from that from the pulpit, but I think I can make a point here. Look at what's going on in the politics in our country. Are we in charge or are we in charge? Well, they shouldn't be in charge because they're bad. Well, no, they shouldn't be in charge because they're bad. And I have to make the other person bad so that I can be in charge. See, it's all about authority. It is the curse of humanity that being in charge is the most important thing in our lives. I do a bit of marriage counseling. I can't tell you how many times that when you really sit down with a couple that's having trouble with their marriage, there's a fight going on about who's in charge. Authority. Now, Jesus dealt with this the entire time he was on earth in his ministry. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 11, and we'll pick up the story at verse 27. So Jesus has been challenged many, many times. Everybody wanted to challenge him. Who is this guy? Is this guy from Galilee? He's the son of a carpenter, really? And he's coming around telling us what to do? He's overruling our authority over the people. The latest affront, as we pick up the story, was Jesus' outrageous actions in the temple. Remember we read about this? This Galilean carpenter's son goes into the temple. And he beats the heck out of the merchants and the cattle sellers and the money changers and drives them all out. Can you imagine the authorities looking at that and saying, who is this guy? And how does he have the right to do that? So the next day, after he's cleared the temple, he's walking through the temple courts again. So we're going to pick it up there and go ahead and read our scripture for today. But as I always encourage you all, when you read scripture at any time, start with prayer. And God will speak to your heart something that's in the text that you may not have seen before. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the obvious messages, Lord, and we thank you even for the hidden messages. So as we go to this text, teach us something that we need to take with us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Mark chapter 11. Remember, he's cleansed the temple. He left. Now he's walking through the temple again, and they picked up the story here. And they came again to Jerusalem, and he's walking in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders come to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you the authority to do them? And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? Well, they were actually afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Wow. You see, there is, it's all about who's in charge. And Jesus did not even assert his authority at this point. But there's a short lesson in there for these temple authorities. You're trying to claim authority, and you're trying to demand from me what authority I have, and you can't even answer a simple question. They see that Jesus is actually wiser and smarter than they are, that they can't even contend with him directly. So who are these authorities? Not only in the Jewish faith, but especially in the temple. I have a slide for you to lay this out. Honestly, I really do. Let me do the advance here, Susan. So the first group is the chief priests. They're high-ranking members of the priesthood who serve on the Sanhedrin. Now, the chief priest could be is not necessarily the high priest, but he's probably been the high priest at some point. The chief priests, you notice it says plural, the chief priests are the highest level of the priesthood, and they're the ones that basically run the things either directly or indirectly, and they belong to this thing called the Sanhedrin. See, in Jewish life, there's a sort of a governing authority that rules under the with the permission of the Roman government. So the Sanhedrin runs the local show. This is very typical in Rome. Rome did not want to run everything in the daily lives of all these countries that they conquered. So basically the deal was, you can run your own show as long as you pay your tribute and there's no trouble. So the Sanhedrin was the local ruling authority, and it was a theocracy. Basically, it was the religious leaders who made up the Sanhedrin. So that's the chief priest. The next group are the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are teachers of the law. The Pharisees pop up all through Scripture. Now, they gave oral tradition equal authority of Scripture. So right away, we have a problem. Human beings are deciding what has the equal authority of Scripture. They believed in the resurrection, the afterlife, angels and demons. And they controlled the synagogues, not the temples, but the synagogues, the local meeting places. So that's the Pharisees. Now, another group is the Sadducees. They're also part of the Sanhedrin. They're also teachers of the law. They insist on a very literal interpretation of Scripture. Whatever it says in the book, that's what it is. Sounds okay? Except that they reject the resurrection of the dead and the afterlife. You see why I want to go to the Ask a Jew. I have some questions for them. Their power is based in the temple. So the Pharisees' power is based in the synagogue. Sadducees are based in the temple. And then we have another group whose names pop up all the time. These are the scribes. Scribes study and copy the law. They're the ones who make the copies of the Torah and another copy. They're the ones that preserve the written text. They're very, very accurate at what they do. But they're also considered interpreters of the law. I guess you could call them lawyers. And you can take from that whatever you want. They're the source of many of the man-made laws that existed during Jesus' time. I may have mentioned this before. When Jesus walked the earth, a devout Jew had to follow 613 different laws to be considered righteous. Well, most of these additional laws were teased out of Scripture by the scribes. So as we go through Scripture, you'll see this many, many times, not just in this story, but the scribe comes up and challenges Jesus, or the Pharisees or the Sadducees. It's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin who called Jesus to task, and they're the ones who tried him and condemned him to die. Not the least of reason is because he challenged their authority. If you remember when we talked about him clearing out the temple, part of the problem was all this business enterprise had entered the temple grounds. And how did this happen? Well, this was a money-making venture that flooded money into the temple, which was run by the Sadducees. And so if you have somebody come along and chases them out, again, it's a challenge to the authority of the Sadducees. So this is the people who Jesus has to contend with. And as it says, and as we started out by saying, as he's walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, that would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they come up to him and say, who are you to do all this stuff? Where do you get this authority? See, because in their mind, all the authority vests in them. So these were the authorities. They were, for the most part, members of the Sanhedrin, and they ran the religious life of the people. So here comes this upstart, Jesus of Nazareth. And you've read other places in Scripture where people really put him down for being from Nazareth. Nazareth is really like the American equivalent would be way out back North Dakota or somewhere. So Nazareth is, Nazareth, really? And you're the one coming in and challenging our authority? You're coming in, you're acting like he owns the place. He's looking around and everything, and he starts chasing people with a whip? Who is this guy? And he's quoting Scripture. Back in verse 17, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Then he accuses the holy priesthood of making the temple into a den of robbers. How's that for getting in the face of the authorities? And we wonder why Jesus gets in trouble. And if you think about it for a minute, this self-given authority that these people have, that they've given themselves, was part of the fabric of Jewish life. So you know that Jesus, when he goes to Jerusalem and he starts poking him in the eye, he knows what he's doing. He knows what this is going to cause. And he does it anyway. Why? because that's why he came. That was his task. That was his assignment from his heavenly Father. So after teaching for a while, you're going to see in the next week, in the next section, he leaves the temple and he leaves Jerusalem for the night. And the chief priests and the law, what they would really like to have done right then and there was arrest him and have him killed. But here's their problem. Under Roman rule, you run the show, Sanhedrin, you're in charge, you can do taxes and all that. As long as you pay your tribute, we'll stay out of your business. However, you do not have the right to impose a death penalty on anybody. So they have a problem. We can't arrest the guy and have him killed because we don't have that authority. You see? So they have to come up with another plan. You can be sure, part of their problem is, you can be sure that they've heard all about Jesus healing the eyes of the man born blind. Remember that story? You know that they heard about the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, right? They must have heard about healing the crippled woman and the man with dropsy, which is an enormous abnormal swelling of the body. If nothing else, they certainly heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead. Safe to say that if Jesus had authority to do all these undisputed miracles, then Jesus had authority to kick the cattle market out of the temple. And Jesus had the authority to remove sin from your life if you listen to his authority instead of your own. Have you ever heard of a slippery slope? You heard that term? How do you think the Jewish leaders got that cattle market and money exchange going in the temple? You think they did that overnight? Probably not. Likely it was like one little step at a time. One guy says, you know, I want to make it easy for the people, so I want to, would it be okay? It's raining outside. Can I put my money changing table right here? And it never moved. So the other money changer comes along and says, you know, that's a good idea. Can I put my table there too? And then the person who sells the animals says, wow, that actually works. Can we bring a pen full of sheep here so we're all in the same place? They could change their money and then come right over here. You see what? That's a slippery slope. Once you start down this path, once somebody made a decision that it is not blasphemous to do this in the temple, then of course, by the time Jesus' time, this was commonplace and it spread all over. So here's the thing. It always starts by sticking your toe in the water to see what it's like. It always starts with the first glance, the first taste, the first flirt, the first purchase, the first skip of the church, the first dirty joke, the first sin. When you hear the voice of the Lord say, don't do that, and you go ahead and do it anyway. One of the great theological images of my lifetime were the Warner Brothers cartoons. You know what I'm talking about. Several different versions of the cartoons. There's always the little angel that pops up here and the little devil that pops up here, and our character is trying to decide what he should do, and the little angel is saying, don't do that, don't do that, and the devil is saying, yeah, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. You know, I joke, but not much. That's how the enemy works. God says, don't do that. That's what he said to Adam and Eve. Don't do that. The enemy says, yeah, just this once. No one will know. You're in charge. It's what you want. It's what you deserve. And here's our modern day poison. I have a right to do it. How many times do we see this over and over again? I have a right to do it. But you don't. Not if it violates God's law. Can you imagine Eve saying to God, well, I have a right to eat this fruit. But we do that all the time. I deserve to take that drink. We live in California. you have a right to buy and consume marijuana anywhere you want. You can have a big jar of it on the kitchen counter with your kids running around because you have a right to do that. So there's an issue of authority. So you now have the authority to do that. Now, can we live a perfect life? No. There's always going to be areas unknown to us where we fall short of what Jesus wants for us. You may be doing something that breaks God's law this very second. Because remember, if you think about it, it's the same as doing it and all that. But the point is, if we can't live a life in perfection, what we need to do is be seeking, trying, working hard to conform ourselves to the image of Christ all the time. Trying all the time. Never giving ourselves the excuse, trying all the time except for this time. Trying all the time. And when you fail, acknowledge the fact that you fail and ask for God's forgiveness. In the wedding I was at last night, one of the brothers was not able to be there. He was deployed with the U.S. Navy, and he sent a really, really nice letter for the best man toast. And it was like 6 or 7 different guidelines for happily marriage. But one of them I really liked. He says, when you're wrong, be able to admit it. Rip the Band-Aid off, say you're wrong, apologize, and move on. That's really how we need to deal with God. Don't make an excuse. I fell short this time, but, well, it was just this once. Or, but, you know, I was in a group of people, we're all doing it. But no, but, if you know you're not supposed to do it, and you do it anyway, which is what the text is saying, we do fall short. You need to say to God, I fell short. I knew better. Please forgive me. And you move on. And don't carry any baggage around on that. Because God is the ultimate authority, not you. You are not the one who decides what's right or wrong. That's God. Your only decision is to obey him. Think of it this way. If Jesus was walking by your side all day, every day, indeed this day, would you do or say or think the same things? Think about that for a second. If he was watching you, would you yield to his authority? If Jesus was standing by your side, would you yield to his authority? Well, the scripture tells us that the Lord, in fact, is with us every minute. In fact, in 2 Chronicles, it says this, kind of a scary thought. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The eyes of the Lord range to and fro across the entire earth. So basically, folks, the Lord God is walking along with you. He is with you. He's with you when you're alone. He's with you when you are tempted. He's with you when people are trying to tempt you. He is with you. So if he's there, what are you going to do? Who's in charge? The Israelites very often fell into trouble precisely because they forgot God was with them and they ignored his authority. So today, we just need to ask ourselves a question. What if after Jesus came into your home, into your mind, and into your soul, he saw something that shouldn't be there, and he asked you to remove it? What would you do? What authority does Jesus have in your life? When you are fully committed to the Lord, when you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all your mind, and when you have been set free from sin and have become a slave of God, there is no power on earth or in hell that can force you to sin. Who's in charge? You or God? That's what you got to think about this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us enough to be patient with us and to forgive us when we fall short. Father God, send your Holy Spirit that we might have the wisdom to know when we have sinned and to know who to go to for forgiveness. Father, we concede our life to you. We ask that you take over our life because you are, in fact, what we base our entire future on. We ask you to bless us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.